We're going to be our first week of the teacher training class, and really the goal here is not to teach every aspect of putting a sermon together. What we want to do is give some general principles of the steps it takes in order to teach a lesson. Today we're going to start with kind of the three framework steps, which is text familiarity, a thesis statement, and scope and sequence. Now, thesis statement and scope and sequence are similar, but they play some different roles. But where I want to begin is really to talk about what kind of sermon or what kind of class we're going to be teaching, and that is expository preaching. The long definition is expository preaching is the communication of a biblical concept derived from and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, and literary study of the passage and its context, which the Holy Spirit first applies to the personality and experience of the preacher, then through the preacher applies to the hearers. Ultimately, this is a thesis statement for the chapter that's going to be written, and the way you would break this down is, it's just saying, here are all the steps I'm going to teach you about as I show you what an expository sermon is. First, it's derived and transmitted through a historical, grammatical, and literary study of a passage in its context. Basically, it's a fancy way of saying you're going to read your Bible and understand what it says, understand the words and the structure of what's being said there. You're going to read it to understand it for yourself. Then you're going to tell others what you learned. That's essentially the process that's being described here. A simpler way of putting this is the thought of the biblical writer determines the substance of an expository sermon. This is really the goal, the purpose of doing an expository sermon. You're going to teach what the writer of the book taught. And this is the fundamental element of all biblical teaching. If you can't do an exposition, an expository style teaching, then you're really going to struggle in your teaching because you're not teaching what the author intended you to learn. There are all types of sermons that you can teach. Some examples is topical sermon. A topical sermon is a sermon where you say, okay, I want to teach about, let's say, baptism. But since all the passages in baptism is not in one spot, it's scattered throughout the Bible, you take a topic and you go through and you teach about it. One of the challenges, and what we'll learn is, with a topical sermon, and this is a useful style of sermon, but every verse you bring in, you need to do an exposition on. So if you bring 10 verses in, your background study is exponentially more than teaching about one spot where it talks about a topic or where the Bible teaches something. So expository sermons are a little bit more difficult if you're disciplined in it, but it's a lot easier than doing topical sermons where you have to do multiple expositions and combine them together into one sermon talk. But this is really the fundamental element. You need to learn how to do a study where you understand what the author is trying to teach when he wrote this particular passage. Other examples of non-expository sermons would be a proof text. That's where I have something I want to say, or I have a conclusion that I've formed, and I'm going to use the Bible to support that. That's not really a good practice of teaching. You might have what is called a launchpad sermon, and that is where someone framed it this way. It's like the scripture shows up in that kind of sermon, like the national anthem. It's there at the beginning and the end, but what happens in the middle is something different. And it's kind of that sort of a thing where I have something I want to say, so I'm going to take a passage that gets me going in the right direction, then I'm just going to talk about what I want to talk about. So now instead of the passage leading me in a direction, I'm leading it in a direction. That's what a launchpad sermon is. You're using the scripture to introduce a topic that you want to talk about. Another one would be guesses and speculation. This is where you just say, I think this is what it means, or this could mean that, or I don't know, what do you think? Like that, where you're not really, you're just throwing ideas out there that may or may not be in the text, but you don't understand That's not expository. That is probably more poor preparation than anything. But you laying out guesses and speculation is not supported in the scripture. Or sharing your own wisdom. I have something I want to say, and I'm going to. And this would you would maybe use a proof text or a launch pad and a proof text, or you know. So it's just there. You can do that. Also, another method it would be scriptures and mass, where you just find a lot of scriptures that say the same thing and just read them all, and don't comment on it much. And now, all of these things, to one extent or another, for instance. You might be making a point from a passage in the scripture, and you might emphasize that point by bringing up a scripture that says the same thing. Now that's not a proof text. You're just saying using another passage that says something similar to help emphasize a point, but the scripture's already making the point. So you might use a proof text style, or if you don't have time to explain the whole thing, you might use things like that. But if you're going to do an exposition, really the goal is I'm just going to stick with the text at hand. And really, as we talk about teaching John, this is what we're going to do. John said, here's my purpose for writing this book, so that you might believe. There are some things he did in order to help you believe. But every section that gets assigned, the question we want to ask is, how does this help me believe? What are the witnesses presented to prove to me that this is true? And how do I respond to it? John captures all those things in each part of his book to show you who Jesus was, why we should believe him, and what we should do about it. And really, that is a pretty consistent structure in the book of John. That's what we're going to do, and that's letting the author teach through our words. So that's one thing that we want to be doing. Another aspect of teaching, and this is kind of, I want to start at the beginning because there's no good clear place to put this, but don't try and be a teacher. And that sounds like a funny thing to say, but the reason I'm saying it is because we all have this picture in our mind of what a teacher looks like, what a teacher sounds like. For me, I used to listen to a lot of Lowell Williams. And I had the Lowell Williams as my preacher voice in my head. I had to stop listening to him so I wouldn't try talking like him when I was preaching. Because that was my mental image of a preacher. I got this little kid down here. He's doing the karate chop. And this is actually something I learned in preacher training. You do the karate chop because pointing is offensive. So if you're going to make a point, all your fingers. But you see this guy, this little young guy, he's doing the karate chop. And you might notice me, when I'm making a point, I kind of get to the karate chop. I get a little karate choppy. But the goal is actually, you don't want to, especially as you're presenting material to the congregation, your preacher in your mind is not you. A lot of times it's a picture of what a preacher should be. But the goal of our teaching is to share what we have learned about the scripture and not necessarily set ourselves apart, and that's another aspect of thinking of yourself, I'm a teacher. Teachers are up here, and students are down here. Teachers know what students lack. Now, some teaching arrangements, that is the case. But nobody likes to be talked down to. So really, the goal of teaching is not to be a teacher, to set yourself apart, to stand away from everyone else, to have mannerisms that you think are fitting to a teacher, because all of those things are not genuine to the situation. The best way to teach is for you to discover something and then share what you've discovered. There's a couple things this does for us. As teachers, it puts us in with the students. I'm a student too. I'm sharing what I learned. This was really helpful to me. I needed to know this stuff. So I'm going to sit down with you guys and we're going to talk about how useful this is, how helpful this has been to me. This is what I saw that I didn't see before. And really, the goal of being a teacher is not to set yourself, distinguish yourself from the group you're teaching, but is actually to be part of them. One of the ways we do this sort of a thing, and I was trying to think of it, but you know, you'll see sometimes if you're like scrolling through Facebook or something, here, lose 100 pounds a week with this one weird trick. Why do you suppose, I don't know if that's the one, but why do you suppose they have things framed in that way? Because people like weird tricks, right? And so you might start thinking about, well, what's a weird trick I learned? The reason, so for instance, I had one when I was thinking about on the way here, and I totally lost it. But let's just say you say, I don't know, something. I wish I could remember my weird trick that I was going to share with you. Just something, right? So, my Jonah one. What? Oh, I don't. I was actually thinking about. So here's something I know how to do. So I smoke a turkey every Thanksgiving. So someone was saying, hey, I would like to make a smoked turkey. You know what I would say? Well, there's this one time for my birthday, my mom bought me this smoker roaster. It's called a KC smoker. And I was like, this is really true. Why did you get me a smoker roaster, Mom? Like, I don't cook. But that thing is so awesome. It cooks the turkey in like 3.5 hours or less, and it smokes them really good. And literally, when they're done, if you poke the thermometer and pull it out, like juice is like spurting out of the thing. It's juicy and it's quick and it's delicious. And I smoke a turkey every year. I've done it for probably 7 or 8 years since I got that thing. So that's kind of a fun thing for me to share. I get excited about it because it's made my life better. My Thanksgivings are way better than they used to be when I started smoker roasting my turkey. Now, you guys are all smiling here, but that's because I'm just sharing something I know that I care about. It's important to me. I benefited from it. And you're seeing that in me. And even though it's a silly thing to be talking about, but when you're teaching the Bible, that's the goal of, especially when you're not a professional teacher, you're just teaching, then the thing you want to do, and this is even me, what I want to do is I just want to share what I've learned, share what was helpful, share a weird trick, so to speak. And really, that's the goal of teaching. It's just, don't distinguish yourself. A teacher is just another part of the body. One of the things we can do to really help with our teaching is to just get excited about what we learned, or learn something you're excited about. So that's a really helpful thing. The goal to teaching is to make God's word memorable. This can happen in any number of different ways. A lot of times when you talk about a preacher training class, the thing we focus on is the polish. Are you saying for my case? Are you saying or do you have your notes put together right? Or are you using right turns of phrases, that sort of a thing? Are you pointing or are you karate chopping? Like, you know, we start going through the presentation things. But to me, that is one of the least important parts of teaching. The ums and uhs, I mean, that sort of a thing. It's good to not do that. But when you're genuine and excited about what you're teaching, people connect with that. I have the worst nerves for public teaching. And when I started preacher training, my buddy Bill, his wife, would be sitting there and she'd say, when you held your breath, I held my breath. And she's like, you need to breathe, Steve. You're turning red. Like, but you know, the thing was that she was engaged in my mistake and she was rooting for me to do better. But in doing that, it makes what you're teaching memorable. So sometimes your mistakes can actually help you reach the goal of teaching God's word in a memorable way. When you care, when your eyes light up, when your emotion matches what you're saying, that helps people to engage with it. And that's when you're going to say something that you're going to forget, but 2 years down the road, someone's going to say, you remember when you said that? And a lot of times I'm like, I don't remember saying that, but they remember. But you're going to help people to remember God's word. And it's not just about the polish of the presentation. It's about caring about what you're talking about and showing people you care what you talk about. It's about being with them. I'm not separate. I'm not better. I'm not different. I'm just someone excited about learning God's word the same way you're excited about learning God's word. And really, that's our purpose as we dive into this, is we just want to make God's word memorable. We want to make it stand out to people. And it can be in awkward ways. It can be in planned ways. It can be in good stories about smoker roasters, whatever it is. Most of the time when someone asks me, what should I teach about? It's their first sermon or beginning to teach sermons. I just tell them, teach something you care about. And if you care about it, the people you're talking to will care about it too. And that's really what we want to be doing here. So let's go ahead. Okay, so that's the end of my slideshow. So now let's go ahead and start talking about, I felt like I had more there, but I think I didn't save it or something. Let's go ahead and start talking about through the three things we want to discuss today. Those three things are text familiarity, thesis statement, and scope and sequence. These are actually three framework elements of putting together a class. The first one, text familiarity. This, I think, largely goes without saying, but in order to prepare for a class, and particularly the class we're going to be teaching out of John, you need to know the text. What this is actually, when you're beginning to teach, the thing that's going to take 10 hours. You say, how long should it take you to prepare a class? 10 to 20 hours, a lot of times, is what it takes. It's a lot of work, a lot of preparation. But most of that work and preparation goes into this text familiarity thing. There's some goals that we have in teaching the text. The first goal is to know what to expect next. And this is the way I think of it, is you want to read through the text. And when you're first reading through a text, you don't know what's going to happen next. So you're reading it, and then you can't connect what you're reading to the next statement. To become familiar enough that you know what's going to happen next, and then when you're reading what happened next, you'll be able to remember what was said before. So that's going to give you some navigational skills. And what I would recommend is, you know, you want to read it 10, 15 times even. Start reading it ahead of time so you have a chance to think it through. Then, something super helpful for me in creating text familiarity, tell your kids about it or talk to your wife about it. Explain the story without looking at your Bible. Get to the point where you can tell, here's what happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened. Once you get to that point, once you get to that point, you're going to start connecting. Okay, he said this and this. This morning we were reading in John 4. You notice I said, here is a contrast in here. The disciples went and bought food and came back with food, but didn't share anything spiritual. The woman left her water jar and went and told people about the spiritual water that she received. You can see a contrast there where the disciples were not focused on the spiritual, but Jesus focused, and Jesus and this woman were. That's something that comes when you read the text over and over and over. It clicks all of a sudden. It's like, hey, wait a minute. It seems like there's a contrast here. Or you say, this morning, one of the challenges I came up with was putting together the thesis statement to define what I was going to teach. But I had to read it over and over and over, and I was hung up on the thought, and this is what I wanted to teach. Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. And I had to think about that, and why did Jesus say that, and how did that connect to all these different parts of the text? And text familiarity is what develops that. So if you teach something you're more familiar with, it's easier preparation because you know the ground you're walking on a little bit better. If you're teaching something new, it's more preparation. In addition, If you're teaching something that has a longer dispensation, a longer argument made, you're going to have to read more text, even if you're teaching something that's small in the middle, because you want to know where that falls within the reasoning of the whole book. The book of John, it's pretty easy because there are chunks and they are pretty distinct. They don't flow into one another. So you're going to have a chapter or two or three, and all those things will be focused on the same topic. So John does a pretty good breaking it up. So when we get that, you'll be able to read your section and pretty much become familiar with that and teach from that. But the goal of text familiarity, you would have an example of this. You would see is in fact, I'll just pull this up real quick. In John chapter 1, and starting in verse 29. So if you're reading through this text, and this will be an assigned text, so remember it. If you get this text, then you'll get to a little bit of a leg up on something you can notice. John chapter 1, verse 29. It says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him. John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked as Jesus walked. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee. John chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day, in fact, as I was studying for this class, and I have this whole section highlighted up, I read something, and it said something about the 7 days of John 1. And I had never read that before. So I'm familiar with the text. I spent a lot of time teaching it. I went back and read the 7 days of John 1. And sure enough, if you go through this, it's here's one day, the next day, the next day, the next day, the third day. It's actually 7 days. It's just one of those things. But as you get familiar with the text, you might read something like that and say, is there significance to it? Is there significance that there's 6 days and the last day ends on a wedding? Mirrors some of the creation account, which is a big part of John chapter 1. But you just see some interesting things. That's what text familiarity does for you. When you read something, you'll know the text well enough to say, yeah, I do remember the next day, the next day, the next day. So then you can go back and look and say, what was happening here? But you need to be able to have walk through the text, if you will, and know the bumps and the steps and the way the path turns left and right. And that's really part of text familiarity. The second part of textual familiarity is once you know what the text says, it's helpful to read what others say about the text. This you might find in commentaries and articles and sermons that people have taught. There's all sorts of ways to research a text. But the things you want to listen to is what has he noticed that I haven't noticed? So for me, here's the 7 days of John 1. That's something someone noticed that I haven't noticed. But it helped pick up on some facts that are included in that I didn't notice. So you might start doing some reading. What has other people noticed about it? So that's one aspect. And you can do some pretty extensive reading on any given text. There are places like Bible.org, the Blue Letter Bible, eSword. I use Logos, but there's all sorts of different resources where you can get commentaries. I think we have probably elements of a library here at the building. There's all sorts of resources you can read, and what you want to do is you want to test everything you read. You have to be familiar with the text in order to test things. So someone might say, here is this, and it means this. And you might test the text, and you might say, no, it doesn't actually mean that. That's not supported by the text. But there's this one thing he said that was helpful to me in understanding the text. And a lot of times it works like that. So there's the research element, is you just read what other people have said about the text, and it's a lot of times helpful. A lot of times sermons that other people have taught are helpful to just listen to. And also it helps to inform, so as you read through, you become more and more familiar with what it does and doesn't mean, and you can do that. another element of textual familiarity that you can, that you, I would say you necessarily do, is read through the text and try and find facts and information. The next day is a timestamp. To me, all the fact things I always highlight in green in my Bible. But you might say, okay, he's in this town, he's moving to this town. You might say, here's a time. It's the time of the Feast of Booths. Then you can ask the question, what time of the year is that? That kind of helps you get a place and time, a when it's happening, what's going on. If the Feast of Booths is significant, that's helpful. In fact, when Jesus sits in the temple during the Feast of Booths and says, all who are thirsty come to me and I will give you living water. It's helpful to know that during the Feast of Booths, there's something called the water libation ceremony, where there's a procession of priests that begin at the Pool of Siloam, what that is known to be a well of living water. They would take a scoop of water from the Pool of Siloam, and they would carry this water through Jerusalem up into the temple and pour it out on the altar. And this ritual, the water libation ceremony, was intended to indicate that we are waiting for the Messiah to come who pours out the Holy Spirit without measure. What did John the Baptist say about Jesus? He's the one who pours the Holy Spirit without measure. Now here's Jesus in the temple during the Feast of Booths, where the water libation ceremony is going, it takes place. And during that festival, with that key component, he says, come to me and I will give you living water. Now that adds to the understanding of what Jesus is teaching there. I read that. Somebody understood the ritual and what's going on there. That's helpful for your teaching. And what that also does, because our goal is to make Bible memorable, that paints a picture that you can attach teaching to. So when you paint that picture, you see you're describing something that happens, that's memorable. And then you say, now here's what's significant about Jesus in that. That memory of the teaching attaches actually to the picture you paint in giving some of those details. So that's actually very helpful in our familiarity. So you want to find facts. You want to find significant elements of the teaching. So what does he intend to teach with this? You want to ask questions like that in order to develop your textual familiarity. What is John trying to say here? This is very important as well, and John states his goal so that you might believe. So the way I frame it in the book of John is, what does John want you to believe by saying this? And so as we go through it then, you can identify, here's the thing, and here's another thing. And so those are important. Another aspect of John, and this is understanding how the Jews would prove something. There's always everything is affirmed by the mouth of two or three witnesses. So in the book of John, if he makes a claim, he will also say, here are the witnesses to that claim. So who are the witnesses? In John chapter 2, you have a wedding in Cana. He introduces it. Jesus' mother, Jesus, and the disciples. So now we have three witnesses of this miracle. And then here's the miracle that happens. Why is this significant? What does he want me to believe about this? Well, there is some teaching about the Messiah that relates to the wedding of Cana. So we can look at the teaching about the Messiah. Isaiah 41, I think, talks about this. You can look at, what did Mary do? And this is a significant part of that teaching. Mary says, they need more wine. Woman, what does that have to do with me? She's like, do whatever he says. You see the faith of Mary? How should we be when we think we know what God should be doing and it doesn't work out that way? We can be like, Mary, do whatever he says. Whatever the Lord says, that's going to be right. I'm going to go with that. So you might look at that. Well, that is a demonstration of faith. So here you have a miracle. You also have a demonstration of faith. You also have three witnesses. That's all what John includes in all his accounts, is it's all of these elements in there. So the goal of textual familiarity, we won't go much more on this, but the goal is, so when you read it, you know what's coming next. You could tell the story or tell the teaching without looking at your Bible and kind of say it your own way maybe, but you can tell it because you're familiar with it. And then when you read about it, if someone says something that doesn't jive with the flow of the text, you're immediately going to recognize that. And that all those things are helpful. And then you'll want to know the text. But as we study one-on-one, we can work on some of these things a little bit more. But that's a general purpose of text familiarity. The second thing I wanted to bring up today is thesis statement. This is actually another helpful element to putting together a sermon, particularly also a class. A thesis statement says, here's what I'm going to teach in one sentence. Has to be one sentence. I was going to look for my bag, but I don't have it with me. Every sermon I write, I have a thesis statement. And two things that it does for me. The first thing is, it helps me to cut out things that don't need to be in the sermon. So when you're reading, you'll read a broad spectrum of things about whatever sermon you're going to teach, whatever text you're going to teach. There are so many things that you could read about it and so many things that people say about it, so many word definitions that are helpful, so many different things. And you could teach 3 hours on two verses very easily if you just went through and said, I'm going to tell you everything I know or everything I've learned about this three verses. However, no one's going to remember that. Most people might take a brief nap or two during that 3 hours. So what you want to do is you want to streamline. I have, the author makes this point, and I want to share it. So, should I bring up this thing I learned about the water libation if I'm not teaching about that? No, that's not helpful. So we'll leave that out. What about this cross-reference over here? Well, we'll leave that out because that's not helpful. And you can say, well, what is helpful? And then you'll be able to put in an illustration that's helpful. Here's something I've learned that's helpful. Here's the meaning of the text and how it connects this thought flow. Here's the thought flow from the text. All of these things are connected to your thesis statement. There's a lot of different ways you can do a thesis statement. One is you just make a statement and each thing in the statement you prove. And you say, and here's where it says it, because you draw it from the text. So, Acts 2:38, believe each one of you and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You might use that as your thesis statement. Repent each one of you. So, repent. So you can take a sermon, says, repent each one of you and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There's your thesis statement. Repent. Now let's go ahead and talk about what it means to repent. Each one of you, who does that include? Everyone who's heard the message, believe they're sinful, and want to have their sins forgiven. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. What does it say about baptism? And so here would be a basic thesis statement, and you could teach each part of it and have a 3 or 4 point sermon, and you could explain each thing, and then when you're done, people would know how to be saved. So a thesis statement serves that. Well, if you say repent, okay, well, I want to talk about Manasseh and this thing over here. So Manasseh repented, and he was really bad. So you can make a really good case for repentance. But do you talk about what Manasseh built as he was a king, or what his mother's name was, or what his lineage was, up to the point of becoming king? Well, no. Even though it might be interesting, that's not the point. You're talking about repent. That has nothing to do with repent. So you can leave all that out. And that's what a thesis statement does. It culls your material so you know what to include and what not to include. Again, we'll talk more about this, but generally speaking, that's what it does. It puts you on track. And it's, it was Jack Hafer who taught me this. And that was super helpful for me to know what to include, what not to include. It is. And the reason why is it is not possible to teach everything a text has to say in one setting. It's not possible for someone to remember it. It's not possible for you to say enough because it's just too dense. There's too many applications. So a thesis statement limits your scope the amount of material a class can handle. It also limits your application to a few things that people can use. So you can make applications in every aspect of life, but here we're going to focus on. So this morning, I limited my application to evangelism. There's a lot of applications I could have made, but I limited it to evangelism because that was what I was talking about specifically using that text. But that text, I taught that text earlier this in the week, and I didn't say anything I said today, or very little of what I said today, because my class was focused on another element. You have to use those types of things, thesis statement, to narrow down what you're going to teach. Mark? Yeah, so Mark says that, yeah, if you've got to teach a chapter in 50 minutes, you're going to give more of an overview instead of spend 45 minutes on one spot and then have 2 minutes to cover, or in my case, 10 more minutes to cover the rest of the chapter. Jim, you had a thought? Yes. Yeah, and also I appreciate Jim bringing that up. Getting back to the expository point is you can actually derive your thesis statement from the text and use that in order to guide your study of the text, which is really what the author did when he wrote it. He wrote it with a purpose, and he's doing that. So the last thing we need to cover in this class is called scope and sequence. This is actually another helpful tool that I learned from a man. He was an elder at the last congregation I was at, but he was a school teacher, and he was telling me about how he planned out his classes to make sure he taught what he needed to teach in the time given. And most schools use a scope and sequence in their teaching material. Scope is, what am I going to teach? So that is the broad statement. In our case, our scope is going to be our section in John. So you would say, okay, I'm going to teach John 2 to John chapter, or yeah, whatever, John 1:38 to John, the end of chapter 2. That's my scope. I have 2 weeks to do it, possibly three. So that is the broad spectrum. Then you could add to your scope, what do I want to emphasize in this? Why I need to believe, who are the witnesses, and then also what can I do? So those are the three things that your scope is going to include, and I need to cover on each class in that section I'm covering, what do I need to believe, who are the witnesses, what is the application? So that's your scope for the whole class. So then you say, okay, what sequence? And that means, how am I going to cover it? To give an example, there is a linear way, and that's what Larry brought up, verse by verse. Okay, so my sequence is going to be verse by verse by verse. That's how I'm going to cover it. We won't be doing that in this class. We'll really be going thought by thought, so you can discuss a whole picture instead of a fraction of a picture. Because of the timing that we have to go thought by thought. But there's ways you can cover it. So for instance, your sequence might be, 1 week, I'm going to talk about the narrative, what's happening. The next week, I'm going to talk about what that means for me. How do we apply it? So you might have a sequence that is narrative application. You might have a sequence that is all three elements for each section you're going to cover. So for instance, if you have John 1, whatever it is, 38 to chapter 2, you got three sections in there. So you're going to cover this one, then this one, then this one, and you're going to say all pieces in each section, however you want, however that's going to work out. But your sequence is just your method of covering it. You can cover it by, you know, narrative application. You can cover it by facts and background information. So here's the picture, and that's a little bit different than a narrative, is what's happening. Another way of saying it, here's the picture we're seeing here. And now the next week you remind them of the picture and say, now let's look at this part, let's look at this part, look, let's look at this part, and each one of those would be applications. So you'd say, paint the picture, examine the picture. That might be a sequence. So all it is it's just your method. And really there's a lot of creativity. This is where the creativity element of teaching comes in. And largely it's going to be dictated by the way you discover your text. If you discover a picture, then it's really fun to tell someone about what you see. And it also has to do with how do you speak. I tend to use words like, it feels like. Someone might use words like, it looks like. Someone else might use words like, it sounds like. Those are just different ways to formulate ideas, but that's going to inform the way you put together your sequence. So really what we want to do with scope and sequence is, what am I going to cover in what order? So we're talking about a real narrow scope and sequence. You're going to have 2 weeks to cover, so you only have to plan two. But if you're going to do a 13-week study, the same method applies to all 13 weeks. You would say, here's what I'm going to cover. Here's going to be my focus of this study. So whatever it is, whatever that focus is, you're gonna limit the scope of what you're teaching to be manageable and consistent. And then you say, okay, here's how I'm going to cover it. And that's your sequence. So your whole class is called scope. So for instance, you might say, I'm going to teach geometry. There's your scope. Or geometry, beginner geometry or whatever. And then you say, I'm going to teach add and subtract, and I'm going to teach squares, I'm going to teach area, I'm going to teach, you know, you perimeter, and you have a whole set of lessons that's going to go in, and at the end, they're going to know how to do geometry. It's the same thing teaching a Bible lesson, is you discover what John has to say, and then we're going to say, now how am I going to present this? And what John has to say is the scope, how I'm going to present this, that's the sequence. Any thoughts or questions to add to that? All right. Well, that is what I wanted to cover today. This is actually the foundation elements to preparing a class. Something else I wanted to bring up actually is the thesis statement will form after your familiarity step. So a lot of times I know what I want to preach, and I will maybe write a preliminary thesis statement to kind of say, okay, I want to narrow my scope. I want to narrow what I'm going to teach to this concept. But a lot of times what ends up happening is I end up changing the formula of my thesis statement in order to accommodate the text. And that's actually an important step, is when you're coming up with a scope and sequence or a thesis statement, some sort of guiding principle for your teaching, then you might have an idea at the beginning, but as you do your work on the text is going to alter that statement to match it. And a lot of times I have had to switch texts because what I chose did not teach what I wanted to teach. And there are times when I've changed what I was planning on teaching because the text didn't lead me that way. And those two things happen, and it's just part of teaching. So this is actually a good thing and just kind of an interesting observation. There's so many times where I got up and I taught a sermon that I did not plan on teaching. And someone told me that's what I needed to hear today. And it's because I taught what the scripture said, and the Lord spoke through me to address something that they had. But when you're led by the text, those sorts of things happen. And that's one of the blessings of being a teacher, is to see God working through your voice. It's a powerful thing, and it's a humbling thing, because I know myself, and I know I don't deserve to have God work through my voice. But every time you see that, when you work so hard to just teach what God has to say, because it's so important, and then someone's life and spiritual walk gets better because you did that work, it is such a rewarding thing to do. Or when you teach something and your life changes because of it, your understanding fundamentally sometimes. There's been a few times, or many times, where you teach and fundamentally something you understand about your faith changes because you studied. And you go through life more joyful because you understand God's word. And that's happened to me multiple times. It's just really a great thing to happen. So as you go through this, part of the process of dealing with the text in a accurate way and dealing with the text in a very immersive way, and that's really the idea, is we want to immerse ourselves in the text in order to understand it. So then we can go tell people what we've learned about God. And that's really the goal of teaching. It just comes right down to it. You want to make the Bible memorable, and you want to share what I've learned about God. And those two things are the life-changing things that help people to walk better with God. So really, that's our purpose for today. Next week, we're going to cover some more of the fundamental building blocks of putting together a lesson. But today, we wanted to cover familiarity with the text, scope and sequence, and thesis statement. And also, just realize familiarity with the text, plan on 10 hours. Like, plan on putting the work in. And what I mean by that is, not 10 hours on Saturday. An hour a day for 10 days is better. Because you're doing the work for 10 hours, and you're thinking about it for probably 30. That familiarity with the text makes all the difference. Do that work. Work on it consistently. Plan on 10 hours to do this part. Plan on 5 to 10 hours to do the next part. And depending on how good you're with PowerPoint, you can really cut that time down. But just plan on doing that. Next week we'll talk about outlines and preparing a lesson. So we'll go ahead and end right here. Mark, you had a thought?
Yeah. As far as text familiarity, being one thing that's helpful is, like, you all read it 10 to 15 times, but also listen to it and read it at the same time. I don't know why, but my mind wanders, and I don't think I have dyslexia, but it really helps.
Yeah, no. In fact, the thing that got me to think about John and the way I present it today is because I was listening to a dramatized version of the Bible where they took out the "and he said" stuff, so it was just one voice and another voice responding. And for whatever reason, that I heard the text. They put in, when it says they picked up stones to stone Jesus, you hear stones rattling in the background. And for whatever reason, that put me into the text, and I heard it in a different way. And even though you read the Bible and it says the same thing, they're actually reading the King James Version in that. But I heard it in a different way, and it really got me thinking about what's the picture here? What's the big scope of this book? And it changed the way I read it and helped me to turn me on to some ideas that I just missed before. And so Mark's comment was, don't just read it, listen to it. And that's actually a very helpful statement in that is, yeah, just take it in any way that's useful to you. And so we're not trying to limit our tools. It's just the main thing is just get a familiarity to it. Mark asked a question off a line too, and this was actually helpful. He was asking about, do I need more than a concordance and a lexicon to study the Bible? Because what he was saying is, I feel like I should be able to read the Bible and understand everything I need to know to teach just from using the scriptures. That's actually a good question and something I tend towards as well. But I've learned that one of the helpful things, because you should be able to do that. But one thing that's really nice is some people think about things in a way that I know I don't think about things. So I'll give you an example. I was listening to a guy, Ravi Zacharias, recently, and he was teaching about Jesus's teaching on whether or not we should pay tax to Caesar. The question was, should we pay tax to Caesar? Jesus says, let me see one of the coins. He holds up the coin and says, whose image do you see on this? And Caesar's. Well, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, render to God the things that are God's. Now the next question, where has God put his image? If Caesar put his image on a coin and that belongs to Caesar, where did God put his image? On mankind. We're made in his image. So if we're made in his image, what should we render to God? Ourselves. I probably would have studied the Bible my whole life and never thought about that. But this guy brought it up, and I felt dumb for never thinking of it before. But that's the nice thing about reading what other people have to say. Now, I don't agree with everything he says, but that thing stuck with me. And that's the helpful thing of reading of looking at what other people say. You may not agree with it, and it may help hone what you see in the text, but sometimes they're going to observe something that I would never have observed. And those things are so helpful to share with the congregation, because it just adds a level of creativity and a level of, because his familiarity with the text is different than mine. And so and that's one of the good things about doing that. I've learned over the years that a lot, you'll hear someone say something or read a little tidbit like that, and it's going to help shape your understanding of the whole text and help you to be able to verbalize it. And that's the other thing, is being able to verbalize what you see. And so sometimes people can put words to things that you wouldn't have put to it. So that's why I feel like that's helpful. All right, let's go ahead and wrap it up and with a word of prayer.